2 Peter tonight, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, moving along through our study in 2 Peter. And tonight we're going to be talking about false prophets. False prophets. You know, the writers of the New Testament, most of them touch on this particular topic several times in their epistles because it was such an issue in that day, such an issue in our own, false prophets. In the first chapter and verses 20 and 21, Peter speaks of how the words of the prophets of old are not the work of some man's imagination. It wasn't what somebody thought about God. That's not what God's word is. It wasn't their comprehension of some evidence and their explanation of what they had seen. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is penned by men who spake like stereo speakers to a stereo as they were moved along like a ship by the wind on the sea. But it was not the wind, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them along and they wrote, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And we know it to be the very Word of God. It's God-breathed or inspired, we know. In chapter 2, Peter issues a warning now. We have the Word of God. We know how we got the Word of God. But there are many teachings contrary to those that are God-breathed. Many teachings contrary. Are you aware of the fact that there are many contrary teachings today? There are lots of things that are not quite biblical, and they're happening all around us. These false teachings are espoused and expounded by hordes of false teachers or false prophets. And so we begin tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, talking about false prophets. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." There were false prophets also among the people. Now, you remember he just told us about the prophets of old and how they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. But while they were prophesying, there were false prophets among the people. Even then, even when the prophets were saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and they had the word of the Lord, there was false doctrine being spread. There were many false prophets in the days of, say, Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, I want us to look back at Jeremiah. I want to read a little bit from Jeremiah and let you hear from Jeremiah, the prophet, what was going on in his day concerning false teachings. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah and verse 31. Chapter 5 and verse 31. We'll go back to 2 Peter so you can hold your place there if you haven't already turned away. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Jeremiah says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so." My people love to have it so. "And what will ye do in the end thereof?" In other words, you may like what you're hearing right now, but what are you going to do in the time of retribution? What about when the Lord calls you to the truth? To judgment. How will you deal with it then? Have you given any thought to that? In other words, it's not the Word of God. This is Jeremiah's day. I want you to look over at chapter 23 of Jeremiah. He sort of sums up all of his thoughts about, or I should say God's word about these false prophets. This is his 10th sermon against the false prophets. His 10th sermon, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9. I want to read a little bit of it just to give you a flavor of what's happening. Peter said, "Even in the days of the prophets, there were false prophets, false teachers among them." 23:9, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whose wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the word of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth, and pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery way in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have prophesied, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, they say this, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Those last questions there just means, how would they know? How would they know? They haven't been in the counsel of the Lord. They haven't heard the words of the Lord. This is all of their own making. So there were many false prophets in the days of the prophets of old. And brothers and sisters, there have been many false prophets at any given time in any culture where Christianity has ever been preached. There have been false prophets, people to share false doctrine. And what they had to say did not come from the Lord. It did not come from the Lord. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2 again in verse 1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. There were false teachers, false prophets among them. Even as there'll be false teachers among you. Peter talking to his readers. Who were the false teachers among Peter's recipients? Who are the false teachers now in the 21st century? Could you name some? Well, we could. He describes them, though. Here, let's listen to how he describes them. Still in verse 1, 2 Peter 2, 1. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily, that means secretly or craftily, sort of deceptively. William MacDonald says, if they came right out and said that they were atheists or agnostics, people would be on guard. That's not how they operate. They don't tell you that they don't believe in God, that they don't believe God. But they're masters of deception. They carry the Bible and use orthodox expressions, though using them to mean something entirely different. They use words that we're accustomed to. I've read a book here recently. It's amazing. The words that I use when I preach, they use those words and then describe what they're meaning in the following paragraphs, and you wouldn't believe it. It doesn't mean anything like what the Bible says. The president of a very liberal seminary acknowledges churches often change convictions without formally renouncing views to which they were previously committed. They just change, but they don't say we're changing. He goes on, and their theologians usually find ways of preserving continuity with the past through reinterpretation. It's happening all around us, especially when you start talking about evolution. Evolution. There are a lot of Christians, maybe most in our day, who would consider themselves some form of evolutionist. Theistic evolution, old earth evolution. And that's the best explanation they can come up with for how we got here. Because it agrees with the science, which is not science at all, as we know. W.A. Criswell described them as a suave, affable, personable, scholarly man who claims to be the friend of Christ. He preaches in the pulpits. He writes learned books. He publishes articles in the religious magazines. He attacks Christianity from within. He makes the church and the school a lodging place for every unclean and hateful bird. He leavens the meal with the doctrine of the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe Jesus when he was here. He calls their teachings damnable. Seems like a really strong word, doesn't it? It means simply it destroys. It's destructive teaching. It won't build up your faith, it will destroy your faith. They destroy the hope of the unsaved for ever coming to Christ. They explain him away. They make them okay as they are. They destroy the hope of blessing on the life of believers. Blessing for walking with God, for living in the presence of God. They don't preach that anymore. They have all sorts of things that they say instead of those things. As also says these other passages, like Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Jesus said that. It was true in his own day. It was true for those who lived right after his passion, and it's true through the whole church history up to today. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, I'm not using a lot of examples. I'm just telling you what God says. There are false prophets. They are tools in the hands of the devil. They have been all from the time of old, the prophets of old, all the way until the time the Lord Jesus comes back. There are going to be these false prophets. And the Lord gives us warning. So let's watch. Let's look for them. Let's make ourselves aware of what the false teachings are that are prevalent in our day. False teachers don't have horns and a pointed tail. They don't. False teachers, false prophets are not only those who say something obviously contrary to the Word of God. A lot of times it sort of sounds biblical. It sort of sounds like truth, but not quite, not quite. More times than not, they are those who twist the Word of God to justify what they do themselves. Christians like to do that. Find a verse, find a phrase, take it out of the context and make it resolve the issues of life and justify what they want to do themselves. They refuse to preach and tell all of what the Bible says on a subject. I got a little 20-pack of pocket guides. They're about 100 pages a piece, little books, a lot of pictures in there too. So it's not really 100 pages of words. And they talk about things. Talk about family. Talk about homosexual marriage and the transgender movement. And they talk, you know, in the process of that, they talk about redefining the family. And nobody can do that. God defines the family. They say, and they make that pretty strong, but they come up short because when there's talking about the responsibilities of a husband in a family and a wife in a family, they don't go there. They'll say there are some responsibilities, but they won't say what they are. Sometimes it's not what a person says, but it's what they won't say. You've heard of new evangelicalism. You don't hear that much anymore. There's all sorts of other isms now in our day. Some of them I probably wouldn't recognize the names of. These isms, and it's not what they say, it's what they refuse to say. Sometimes that defines them as a movement or as a teaching. Watch for them among the brethren. We've always had the Catholics with us. The Catholics keep sacraments for salvation. They haven't changed their gospel, by the way. No matter what the Billy Graham Association says, they still preach the same thing. Charismatics talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the second filling. And they have healing and the atonement. You can have healings. And Christ died so that our bodies would be healthy. The Seventh-day Adventist gospel has, in addition to it, the law, living according to the law. They believe in soul sleep. They believe in annihilation of the ungodly, that they'll burn up in hell and that they won't burn forever and have eternal punishment. Theistic evolutionists believe in an old world, call themselves Christians, but they're contrary to the Scriptures, denying the Word of God, explaining it away. There's ecumenical evangelism. There's the climate change movement. Climate change movement is very, very connected to evolution and that worldview. It's connected to all sorts of things we don't want to be part of. You know, they really can't decide whether it's global warming or global cooling, so we just decided it was climate change. And the Lord gave a promise in His Word that there would be the seasons, there would be the harvest, planting and harvest, springtime and harvest, He said. And that's the way it's going to be. Have you heard the increase of talk about flying saucers and ETs? That's in the news a lot lately. Did you know that that has very religious connotations? ETs, extraterrestrials and flying saucers. These doctrines are confusing a lot of Christians. Do you think we need to worry about flying saucers? What do you think? Only one your wife throws at you, man. That's the only flying saucer you need to be concerned about. There are no extraterrestrials. There aren't people living on other planets. You say, well, how do you know? Because God created and He put His creation and the life that He gives. He told us in His Word exactly how He did it and where He did it and when He did it. We need to confuse ourselves with these things that we're hearing from the media and the hype of individuals who have quite an imagination. Satan's first victim fell prey to his casting doubt upon the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, the serpent said to Eve. He and his cohorts are still singing the same old songs. Hath God said, is there really anything wrong with that music? That contemporary backbeat music? Is there anything wrong with the words of a song that are all about me and sound like a love song to my sweetheart rather than a love song to the Lord? Is there anything wrong with that? Is that worship music? Satan would like you to think that God likes the things that you like. I have news for you. He does not. We should like the things that God likes. We don't require of God that He likes what we like. It's not about me. It's not about you. Look at verse 2 of our text, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The word pernicious means destroying or ruinous. And why will there be such a following of these individuals? The teachers and the practices of these, the teachings, I should say, and the practices of these false teachers will give people what they want, what they're looking for. If I'm going to be religious, I'd like to do it like this. Well, they sort of define religion for themselves. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away from the truth and be turned to fables. And so they are. And so we are. A surefire method of building attendance is to give people exactly what they want. If they want a rock band at church, then give them a rock band. Tell them it's okay to feel what they feel. Tell them that it's okay to listen to what they listen to. Tell them it's okay to go where they go. even if God says it's not. And you'll draw a crowd. Tell them it's okay to watch what they watch. And a matter of fact, just do it all with them at church. That's what a lot of churches are right now. Places to have your flesh fed, sadly. Verse 2 says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, since these are those who call themselves Christians, Christianity and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Lord Himself is misrepresented. They represent Him as something that He's obviously not. They have a false version of Christianity and they speak evil of the things of the Lord, the true things of the Word out of the Scriptures. And if you don't like what the Bible says, just buy a different version, right? Buy one that kind of waters it down. If there's too much there, you can get the Reader's Digest version. It's much shorter. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day of false teaching. We live in a day of false teachers. Now, you say, well, Pastor, who makes you to be the only one right? I'm not saying I am all right. But I'm telling you, God is. The Word of God is true in every word in it. You can just read it for what it is. Take it with its normal understanding. The sentences mean what they say. The words are what they are. The definition is the common definition of the words. Read the Bible and it's true. And I think if we read the Bible and we looked at it daily and examined our lives and what we see in the world today, then we would realize just how far we've slipped away as a society, how far we've slipped away from the Word, from the Word of God. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, talking about these false teachers, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And through covetousness, they make, with feigned words, they make merchandise of us. They're greedy. And what do they want? They want you. They want your money. They want your body. They want your following. They want you to be on their page. They want you to befriend them in social media. They want to have your attention. And they'll get what they want through feigned words. The word feigned means formed. The idea is that what they say is fabricated for the occasion. It might be different in a year or so. Usually containing just enough truth to cover the lies. Let me read a statement. This is a quote. You need to associate with people who inspire you. People that challenge you to raise higher. People that make you better. Don't waste your valuable time with people that are not adding to your growth. Your destiny is too important. You want to guess who said that? Who?
Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen. How about that? You recognize it. Sort of sounds like what he says. He says, if you want to become a better you, it's imperative that you learn to feel good about yourself. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't feel so good about myself. Let me ask you, point out the truth here. God loves you. He would not want you to be unhappy. He would not want you to suffer. Is there any truth in that? God loves you, and that's about it, right? He says if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. It's your body. God gave it to you to do with whatever you want to. Is that true? That's a lie. Christians are not the only ones with the truth. There are a lot of paths to God. They all have certain things in common. Is that true? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that comes to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes except by Him. The Scriptures are real clear about that. But we hear all sorts of little things, feel-good things, things that sort of, wow, I like that, sort of puts a little spring in my step. He says in verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. These are not my words, they're the Lord's. Their judgment is sure, it's not delayed. It's like a heavy artillery pointed from the bank in a port city, and it's pointed toward a ship that's leaving port. Its aim and its movement are not very fast, but they're very sure. There is no time. There is no way the ship's going to go away before they fire the artillery and take it out of commission. That's how sure it is that the false preachers, the false teachers, the false teachings are going to be dealt with by our God. That's how sure. How sure? Peter provides three examples of the seriousness, God's seriousness about false teachers and those that they deceive. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In the book of Jude, verse 6, Jude actually speaks of these same angels that God has cast them down to hell, so to speak. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So there are demons, there are angels, fallen angels that are busy about the world. And there are others kept in chains awaiting judgment when the Lord, the righteous judge, takes the judgment seat. Verse 5 of our text here says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Moses revealed back in Genesis how bad it really was. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Is God serious about sin? You know, it may seem like, it does seem like the ungodly get the upper hand. Like they're ahead, like they're winning the race here, like they're the high scorers in this game called life. But we have to remember that they're facing judgment. And the judgment is sure. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked sinners before the Lord, exceedingly, Genesis 13 says. The sins of those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, are like the cities described by Paul in Romans chapter 1. I think it's worth us turning there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1:21. We're talking about these false prophets, those whose lives they influence, their converts. What's going to happen to them? Well, judgment's coming. This is some consolation to us, but hey, I don't take any pleasure in knowing that God's going to cast my neighbor into hell because he's a false teacher. I would say I feel more of a challenge to go take the truth to them. Try to convince them of where they're wrong. Listen to the description in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew not God, or when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use that which is into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In our day, there are men and movements and denominations who call themselves Christians, and they defend people that I just described, that Paul just described here in Romans chapter 1. They defend them. God condemns them, and Christian brothers defend them. They call it sickness for a while, and then they said it was inherent. And now they just embrace it as a choice of a lifestyle. Sin used to be hideous, then it became acceptable, and now it became preferable, some would teach. Verse 29 here in Romans chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Are you understanding this? God takes seriously these false teachers and their false doctrines and those who they have converted to their evil ways. I want you to notice also how we're talking about false doctrine and apostasy, falling away from that, but it always somehow works its way back to immorality. In every passage, it seems, there's false doctrine, there's false teaching, and it works itself around to immorality, even in worship. It's often the immorality's first, and apostasy comes as the men make up or change or reinterpret doctrines to defend themselves. We're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here in Romans. And we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked." You remember just Lot, don't you? Abraham's nephew. We've talked about him a lot here lately. They went down to Egypt to escape the famine. Lot went along, came back. Then they realize, well, their families are too big to dwell together in the land, and so they decided to split. And Abraham said, "Take your pick. You go one way, I'll go the other." And Lot saw the well-watered plains, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And you remember he backslid. He was a just man. The Bible calls him just. Right here, vexed of filthy conversation, he vexed his was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This just man, Lot. There were four steps to his backsliding. We did this recently. First of all, became selfish. That's the first step in backsliding. Just get selfish and very self-centered. Secondly, he ignored his sinful surroundings. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Thirdly, he became a part of his sinful surroundings. Maybe not participating full-fledged, But sitting in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And lastly, he fell into the sin of incest with his two daughters. Sad, isn't it? Lot. Lot, a just man, a man very, very blessed of God, a man surrounded by good influence, and he fell. He backslid. The best way to keep from sliding is to never take the first step. Stop your selfishness. It's not about us. It's not about me or you. Verse 9, the last verse we'll look at this evening. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I remember Exodus 32 and Moses coming down off of the mountain, and you know, the people had sinned. They made their golden calf and they were partying. And the Lord had Moses to divide the people, and those that were on the Lord's side went in and they slew their own brothers and sisters and wives and children sometimes because they had to put sin out of the camp. And so they did. God knows who needs punishment and who needs deliverance. God knows. I wish we did always as parents or grandparents. And ultimately, the reward of the just is heaven, and the reward of the unjust is hell. Peter thinks it very important to spend these verses to alert his people of the fact that there have always been false prophets, always been false teachings. They don't have horns, these men and women. They don't have a pointed tail, but they twist the word of God to justify what they do or what they think. They refuse to preach and teach all that the Bible has to say on a topic. They deny the truth, things like the virgin birth. They say it doesn't matter. What difference does it make? The inspiration of scriptures. There are many people who today call themselves Christians and go to so-called good churches, and they don't believe in the historicity of Genesis 1 to 11 at all. Well, if Genesis 1 to 11 is not truth, then who's to say what is truth of the Bible? Cast a shadow of a doubt on what God said. That's what they do. Satan's first victim fell prey to that very trick. They obtain their following by giving them what they want. They have this philosophy of ministry that knows how to attract the people, and they exercise it. They fabricate their teachings for the occasion, usually containing just enough truth to cover all of their lies. Those who follow them give Christ and His Word a bad name. And brothers and sisters, they're everywhere. Not all, not all. There are some good people in the world. There are some good Christians who love the Lord as much as we do. But there are a lot of people who have fallen prey to the false teachings of our day. Listen to Christian radio. Go to the Christian bookstore. And most of what you find there is probably not good. Most of what you find. So sad. We were talking about false doctrine and apostasy. Naturally, we end up in a discussion about morality as well. That's the way it always works in the scriptures. And often the immorality is first. But the judgment of these false teachers is sure. It's not delayed. It's going to happen on schedule. They're going to answer to God for what they did. And you're going to be looking over Christ's shoulder, if you know Him as your personal Savior, be looking over His shoulder as we hear names that were familiar to us in this life. False teachers. They didn't even know Christ, but they talked about Him a lot. We need to be careful that we don't backslide. Four steps: self-centeredness, ignore your sinful surroundings, become part without participating of your sinful surroundings, and then just engage in the sinful acts. the lessons we learn from Lot, the story of Lot. Not a fun passage. I didn't enjoy tonight. If you did, good. I didn't enjoy teaching it because I don't like to be negative. But this is the Word of God. A lot of people don't like to be preached to negatively, but we have decided at Corinth Baptist Church we'll preach the whole counsel. When we get to those verses, we'll do those as well. There's a lot of positive things that we can study and will. But please understand, we did chapter 2 of 2 Peter because it was the next verse in our study, next passage in our study. And so I hope it'll be used of the Lord in your life and in mine. Beware of false prophets. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, it is rather negative, kind of discouraging when we look around and we see the very things that are described here happening in the world we live in, but they have been. Since the beginning of time, they have been. And Father, there have always been your people and there have always been the people who've rejected you and rejected light and truth and rejected the gospel. And they teach all sorts of things, trying to attract people, a following of what they call good or moral people. But Father, they're feeding them lies. Help us to be wise. Help us, Lord, that we might recognize untruth when we see it. When we see Satan's lies, that we would call them what they are. And Lord, give us understanding. Give us wisdom. And help us to make a difference, not only in the lives of our loved ones, but Lord, those that we come in contact with on a regular basis. Help us to love the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.